Hello, you're listening to Go and Meander. I'm Jason Nemro, and in my very slow scripture reading, I stopped. Well, pardon me. I stopped moving forward. I've gotten to a situation in the Book of Ether. That's a good situation. It's not like, oh my gosh, how am I going to reconcile this with all the things I believe? I try to take the scriptures at face value and don't try to twist them or reinterpret them. I think, I'm sure people will say otherwise. Whatever. I'm in chapter 2 of Ether, the Book of Mormon, and we've got the brother of Jared, apparently, whose name is so obnoxious that they didn't bother writing it out. Apparently, it was Mahanri Moriankumer or Morian Kumer. And it's like, you get crazy about how people insist on making things sound different. Anyway, kind of like the parent who named her daughter Mayonesa, and the funny thing is, it's spelled mayonnaise. And boy, I bet you if you call her mayonnaise, because when you see it, that's what that spelling means. That's what it says. That she gets so upset, Her name is Mayonesa. And you go, guy, you probably shouldn't get your kids' names off of condiment labels. You're just gonna end up making your kids' life a little more miserable. Anyway, so whatever the brother of Jared's brothers, whatever Jared's brother's name is, doesn't really matter. It's not really germane to the story. Apparently, he's kind of their shaman of this group. Their friends, their family. The Lord said, I'll take you to a choice land because you're righteous people. And they started going in that direction. Once they got to a nice place, there seems to be a thing about God and intermediate nice places. He always takes you to a nice place, which is something I think there is a larger, and it's not a metaphor, it's just a larger understanding of how the Lord works, which is, he's always going to take you to good places, but sometimes, often, they're not your final destination. And apparently what had happened in this case was the group had gone to this place, and they had said, hey, this is nice, and they just settled down, and apparently they stopped talking to God. It was more like, thanks, God, and then it was over. They just got about living. And I may need to go back and figure out what actually triggered this. It seems like the Lord came to the brother of Jared. Now, I don't know if that's necessarily true. Anyway, so the Lord came and chastised him for 3 hours. And this makes me feel better. I'm usually not a very physical guy at all, although I've been told that I'm very intimidating physically. I don't use it too much. I prefer the lecture. And everybody knows that every kid would absolutely prefer getting a beating. Now, that sounds bad. Getting spanked than a lecture, because it doesn't take as long and you get to just kind of move on a lot easier than a lecture. But you know what? Apparently the Lord is a lecturer too. So it makes me feel better. You know, people say you're a bad person because you don't handle things right. You go, you know what? I think I handle things more like Jehovah does. And you go, well, you know, I said, hey, if you don't like Jehovah's ways, whatever. It's 3:53 in the morning, and I've already run into, and not run into, thank goodness, two people. One of them was just here on the interstate, who's out walking, and I mean, how many miles is it? I think it's at least 10 miles to Tucumcari from here. No, it's more. It's 15 or 17. Because right now I'm seeing San Juan. And it's like, oh my gosh. And you go, is there some place he's headed for? And you go, well, maybe. But let me tell you, he's right there by the side of the road. There's an access road down there that's probably a heck of a lot safer. Anyway, but he's on the road, saw this other guy that was heavily burdened, like he had been dumpster diving and just got a couple of really nice plastic bags. He's going to go take them somewhere and rifle through them elsewhere. Anyway, so I've already run into two people who wander the streets at the wee hours. And it's like, wow, man. I don't know if that's indicative of the times. I really don't. Anyway, so, okay, sorry. The brother of Jared. This is a chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. I only know that because I've been working them over pretty hard. This is actually not the first thing discussed. I've already picked out 1, 2, 3, 4. I think there's at least 3 or 4. Aspects that I really wanted to expand upon, and I'm doing it with the writing first, you know, and my audio recordings tend to reflect what I'm reading and writing about. These things kind of go together. There's a phrase, and I'm having to paraphrase, so I don't have it in front of me. The Spirit will not always strive with man. And how I think that has been echoed by our own LDS Church president, prophet, Russell M. Nelson. Russell and Marion Nelson. He has alluded to this kind of thing because it really does speak to what I consider to be a creeping phallicism that is Christianity is rife with it, and it's creeping into the LDS church too. People are so strident. And I've talked about it a few times, and it's like, God, never, I wish you'd get off of this. And you go, you know, I think the only way I get off of it is if I don't hear it, see it, and watch people manifest it, either as a parenting style or something like that, and insist that God taught them, that Christ taught them this way of being. And it's like, I'm sorry. The more I read the scriptures, the more I see that Christ and his Old Testament form, Jehovah, didn't talk like this at all. This isn't a thing with them. at all. And here's another thing of it. And this is a direct quote from the Lord. It isn't somebody's interpretation of it. It said, you know, and the Lord said, la, 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 the Spirit will not always strive with men. And he even says, you know, the essence of, I'll give you enough rope to hang yourself properly. And then I will cut you off from my presence. That now that's kind of a different thing that almost merits a whole nother little essay about the fact that in the end, the basic punishment or the basic, you can call it a reward if you want to euphemize it, the basic idea is that your separation from God is the result of your life, and the judgment that follows it is whether you will be able to be in God's presence, be somewhere close to God's presence, be far away from Him, or have nothing to do with Him. And those are kind of the basic categories. But anyway, yes, 3 hour is called a chastisement. So nobody was pulling any punches about what it was. The Lord was getting on to the brother of Jared for having not prayed for 3 years. And in there, it says that not praying is a sin. And I know most people go, oh, that's not a sin. That's just an oversight. That's just, you know, busy with other things type of thing. It's not a sin not to pray to God. It's like, the Lord thinks it is. Don't manufacture for yourself. And this is probably what I've been harping on for the past years, is don't manufacture for yourself a God, slap a Jesus Christ sticker on the side and say that that's God. You don't get to do that. God gets to decide how He behaves. And to a large extent, God's a rough customer. If you want help from God, how many people today don't even acknowledge God and wouldn't take His help if offered, which makes life tricky for everybody when you don't acknowledge God and be grateful to Him in prayer? Apparently, that's important. Anyway, so I'm sorry. The Spirit will not always strive with man. Now that goes toward, here it is, unconditional love. People keep saying, well, He's got unconditional love. And people say that because they want that to be meaningful. Oh, God loves us. And there is an unspoken, sometimes it is spoken, follow on to what that love means. In modern parlance, a lot of people interpret that as He will never give up on you. And it's like, oh no, if a spirit doesn't always strive with man, God will give up on you. If you're not turning around, if you're not doing what needs to be done. And it isn't our place to say when that happens. That's totally up to Him. I think that's why we have the injunction, the commandment from God to forgive all men their trespasses. We are not the ultimate judge. But that doesn't stop us from saying we all need to be looking at ourselves and seeing where we need to change, where we need to do better, where we need to improve ourselves. Because that's what we're down here to do. I am a firm believer in the fact that mortality and the bodies that we have in mortality are very, is plastic a good word for it? Malleable. We can change them, and we can change them rather easily. You know, when people say, oh, it's so hard to quit smoking, and you go, you know what? I said, it's a whole lot easier to stop such habits now than if you still have those cravings as a spirit or as a resurrected being, because they will drive you insane. Because you won't be able to, you know, they'll just be there. It's kind of like in those forms, you're kind of locked in. Only in mortality, I think, is the form malleable. Now, nice people will swear up and down that into the eternities, you can still do things, and you can still overcome a judgment that didn't go a good way for you, which is balderdash. Can't be done. It goes along with my personal idea. Now, this is, I don't know if this is backed up in scripture at all, but that you are the person that you die as, which is why it's like you need to start working on yourself. You need to start working on yourself now. Don't put it off till tomorrow, because for all you know, you might get hit by a Mack truck and then that's it. And they go, well, you can still repent in the spirit world. And you go, you know what? Why are you taking that chance? Why are you taking that chance that you can get it all fixed up there? Why do you behave like that? That is the ultimate procrastination. I'll take care of it when I feel like it really, really matters and I really am getting down to the wire. And you go, you know what? For all you know, the act of changing, which is what I'm talking about, is either much more difficult to do as a spirit. That's why we are clothed in a body, is so that we can effect these changes so much more effectively. We actually can change. I don't think spirits can really change. And I know, well, I am reasonably sure that resurrected beings cannot change. That's why you need to make sure that you've pretty much got your attitude and your style and the way that works for you worked out. Because when that time changes, when that time comes, you have a body that is basically just a perfected form of what you had. And the big question is, what does perfection look like? And I go, well, I think it has to do with the ravages of age aren't there. You know, people go, so what age are you going to be in the resurrection? I go, I don't know. Somewhere between 20 and 50, maybe, you know, somewhere in there. Your mature form, but still your body. If you marked it up, if you intentionally worked your body over, tattoos, piercings, those weird gauge things that people do to their ears, I don't understand the whole purpose of that. Anyway, that's whatever. You should be very, very cognizant of the fact that your body may freeze that way in the resurrection. And you can say, well, I'm going to have a perfect body. And they think all that stuff is going to essentially be restored. And you go, you know, I don't know. I really don't know. My oldest daughter had her breasts removed, and I don't know where to put that. You know, you try to give people warnings not to not to do things unnecessarily. I don't know what the ultimate fate will be. I picture her. She's decided she's a man, and the silliness ensues. I know when she goes to the spirit world, she's going to probably be very upset because she's going to be a girl again, because that's her true form. And I don't know how upsetting that's going to be, if she's just going to be unhappy stomping around the whole time, which was kind of her tendency. Now, I don't know. You know, the great part is during Earth life, people change. You can try some things out, and there's a certain amount of recovery for it. I don't know how that ultimately goes. I really don't. You know, I just know that, like, Gordon B. Hinckley, the prophet a few prophets ago, spoke about these things, piercings and tattoos, things like that. And he said that you will regret it. He talked about getting these things removed in life and how painful that can be. He didn't say anything about whether that would be done in the eternities. I don't know. Everybody swears to me that Jesus Christ, who after his resurrection and his body was perfected, and he still had the wounds in his hands and in his feet, and the stab in his side, that was just to let people know that it was him, and that someday that will all be wiped away. And you go, oh, well, maybe. And you go, but I think it would be more consistent to say that these things that happened to him, he keeps. What's the problem with it? They are pretty much badges of his honor, badges of what he went through for us. Don't know about any second or third or fourth or fifth resurrection where all of a sudden things get cleaned up a little bit better. You know, it's like, well, you got kind of resurrected, but it didn't really do the job fully. And you're going, you know, I have not heard of this. I'm not saying it can't happen, but I'm just saying, my other big thing that I have big phrase that I've come up with that really motivates me is, don't count on it. Everybody's counting on everything being just hunky-dory fantastic. Doesn't matter what you do to your body, you're going to get it back and it's going to be perfect. And you know what? That's going to really tick off my daughter, because she really wants to appear like a man, because she wants to be treated like a man. I don't know what really influences that. She doesn't like the role of women, maybe. I try to have great honor for the role of women. I was mostly, most of my post-secondary education was women. My professors were predominantly women. And, you know, that's where a lot of my sensibilities come from, is how women look at it. And not particularly feminist women. I married my wife, whom I love and honor and respect very much. She's feisty. Oh, Lisa is feisty, feisty. She decides that she cares about something, ooh, you're going to hear it. And, you know, her biggest trouble may be in the humility department. I don't know. I am kind of the guy that says that there are different, there are a different set of rules for men and women. I know that doesn't sound right to people. You know, the fleshy gods of egalitarianism flinch horribly when it's like, I don't know what the different rules are for different people. I think the basic rules are the same. You know, I don't think women are allowed to kill any more than men are. But, you know, women are different than men. And rules of engagement might be different. We've been slowly working through Dennis Prager's Rational Bible Genesis. And I am totally amazed by the kind of people that God seems to be okay with. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their wives are interesting people. You wouldn't think that they would be considered very righteous or really all that good. The kind of trickery going on amongst them. Just got through, Rachel steals her dad's household idols, his household gods, when she takes off. She actually hides them under her menstruation cushion, which her father will get nowhere near because it's unclean. And you're going, oh my gosh, this is a good person? And you go, these were the parents of Joseph. And God tends to bless those who have righteous kids or who have righteous parents, even if they're kind of not so good. And it's tricky. Tricky, you know, and it's like, you know what? It says, you don't know. You don't know what God's trying to accomplish. So just, you know, just do what he says, even if it seems a little untoward. So hopefully I'm going to circle back to the brother of Jared. I have long since stopped trying to rationalize the doings of God, God's choices, anything like that. When people say, so what is good? And you try to put a laundry list of things down. I just go, whatever God says is good. And they go, well, if that's kind of a moving target, I go, well, if you think it's a moving target, then you better be prepared to be moving. I don't think it's too much of a moving target. I think how we try to perceive things does that. Okay. The Spirit will not always strive with man. People today are love, 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 especially girls, are love, 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 you know. God loves me. God loves me just the way I am. And you're going, you know, so that's, and I guess I always ask that next question, which is, and what does this love of God that you have hung your hat on, what does that buy you? You're after something. You're gonna hold God culpable for something, and you're gonna say, you have to do this, God, because you love me. You know, I'm gonna get celestial glory. Why? Because God loves me. Even though I'm not really changing very much for the better. I do some good stuff, but doesn't everybody do some good stuff? You know, well, that means everybody's going to be saved. It's going to be wonderful. Everybody's going to heaven. There really isn't going to be a hell. And you go, guys, Christ, hell is talked about. And it's not just there to try to trick you. God, as far as I'm aware of, God doesn't try to trick us very often at all. Which is funny when I'm getting through the whole thing where Rebecca and Jacob conspired a bit to trick Isaac about Esau. Isaac loved Esau, or he really loved his food. And seemed like it was a big deal. Anyway, so I'm not saying God can't choose to do something, or doesn't choose to really take away a covenant or really punish somebody particularly for being tricky, for doing something to make something happen. And I think that may be our justification. You know, the ends justify the means sort of things. And I don't tend to subscribe to that. I don't know if that makes me a good person or not. But have I done it sometimes? Sure. Have I spanked my kids? Have I shaken them to help them, to get them out of a horrible funk, a bad place that their mind is going? And you really have to kind of smack them up against a wall to convince them that they need to stop thinking that way. That's a hard thing, you know, and it does. It breaks your heart to do it. But sometimes it's got to be done. And I did it. You go, it says, oh, and do you regret doing that? And you go, you know, you can't go back and have just tons of regrets about everything you've ever done. Did it accomplish what needed to happen? Yes. Does God do some pretty tough things to try to make people change? Yes. Did God kill almost everybody in the flood? Of course, people go, well, that's not true. That's just kind of a metaphor. And you go, no, it's supposed to be there to teach you about the lengths God will go to fix problems. At some point, evil becomes so influential that every soul that's brought into the world almost immediately gets corrupted. And I'm sorry, I don't think God has to put up with that. So what did he do? Washed out the world, started over again. And then it's immediately started going downhill again. Because he's sending the whole raft of humanity to Earth. And it's like, yeah, it says, are you going to get some bad apples? Yeah. Are they going to make the whole bunch bad? Yeah. You try to keep it in isolation. That's exactly why the Tower of Babel, which was where we first learn about Jared and the brother of Jared, comes, is that he confused their languages so they would spread out. Bad apples don't spoil the whole bunch if they're spread out. Only the bad apple will go bad. The rest of them will go along their merry way, however that is, good or bad. So, okay, the idea of unconditional love and that the Spirit will not always strive with man. One of the big tenets of the whole unconditional love thing is that God never gives up on you. God never gives up on you. You know, it doesn't matter whatever stage you're in. God will always give you the opportunity to turn around, which is hilarious because if it takes that long for you to turn around, the tendency of you to turn around isn't very good. I don't think God is a stupid idiot. And people, when people talk about how God has to be constrained by this unconditional love that he can't do things that are personally sacrificing to him in favor of us, even if we don't deserve it, even if we don't get around to changing. He's got to treat us well anyway because he loves us, which is balderdash. It's garbage. It's not true. And the Lord says it right here. The Spirit doesn't always strive with us. We can drive the Spirit far enough away that it just gives up and says, you're on your own, buddy. That's where comes the whole idea of there's nothing that makes God more angry than a lack of gratitude. You don't confess his hand in all things. I'm grateful for God and for what he does. I depend on his ability to see the future and steer me according to this. I used to have a big problem. What was that song by what's her name? Amy Grant. Ah, it finally came. I got introduced to Amy Grant on my mission. I thought she was an LDS singer until I listened to some of her stuff. And then it's like, no, she's not an LDS singer. You know, Christian, not LDS. And she had this song about, you know, I can't do good because I'm not able. I'm going to leave it to the Lord. I used to call it puppet strings, you know, that you just be flaccid and you let God kind of animate you. And that's how you can become a good person. And it's like, well, then that's not you. That's God pulling strings. It says, it sure shows how wonderful God might choose to be. And you go, but does that have anything to do with you? No, you being a limp rag and having God animate you, it's totally against God's plan. The whole point is you need to improve, not him. He doesn't need to get better at pulling your strings to make you into a good person. You know, because people get upset at me for, you know, because I say, you know, I go and I do things. Like right now, I've got I've applied for a job. It's the IT director at Eastern New Mexico University. I've worked at Eastern several times. Well, four at least. More like five. Anyway, but I applied for a job there. Job came open again. Just getting ready to close. And I grabbed it and I said, okay, I'm going to apply for this job. And I don't know if I'm even going to get interviewed. I don't know if it's, you know, I don't know. I think I'm well situated for it. So I should get considered. But there's probably, there might be people there who say, oh, no, not Nemro. No. We're not dealing with him again. I mean, he gave us our new version of Banner, and that may be either have perceived to have been good or bad. It doesn't bother me to be the scapegoat for things that people don't like. You know, that's just life. These things happen. I don't know how people perceive me, really. We'll find out. Anyway, so I put forth the effort and I pounded away at it and I prayed and I asked God, please help me with this. You know, I don't do it just for my curiosity, you know, and we talked to Lisa. Lisa's kind of excited about the possibility from just a temple standpoint. She goes to either Portales or Clovis every week to go grocery shopping. She just prefers going grocery shopping there. She says it's a lot cheaper, and I don't really have a great sense for that. I don't really pay attention to it. I go grocery shopping for me, too, although I'm a very minimalist guy. It's just my nature. And so I put this stuff – I put in this application, and Lisa's excited because – she goes to Portales. She goes and eats lunch there. Sometimes she takes a nap, but she doesn't like taking him. And and I go to the temple every week, which I've been doing since I had my job in Socorro. So it's been for how many years? It's at least 3 years now, if not a little bit more. Of at least going every week. When I was working, you know, there in Socorro, I was going every twice a week. I would go on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Now the schedule's kind of funky and I don't particularly do it that way. I have to be careful. And of course, it depends on the temple's schedule. Albuquerque had a much broader schedule than the Lubbock Temple does. So I only go to the Lubbock Temple once a week. And Lisa thinks that's perfectly adequate. Doesn't want to go overboard, which I think is kind of hilarious. Can you ever go overboard on whatever it takes to go and do temple work? I don't think so, but, you know, it's that. So anyway, so I go and I apply for this job. And Lisa's like, you know what, Jay, I think I really would like you to get that job. And she wants me to get at least a halfway proper apartment so that she can overnight there. You know, the days get awfully long when you're spending half of it traveling to and from something. If you only travel one way one day and then you travel the other way the next day, that works better. Anyway, so Lisa's kind of on board with it. I try to remain kind of indifferent to the whole thing because I really put it into, well, when I say I put it into God's hands, it's not really doing that as much as it is, if it's not supposed to happen, arrange for it, Father, not to happen. It's, these situations are really easy to mess up, to kill. So it takes God almost no effort at all just to say, yeah, it's a bad idea for you to have that job. Therefore, you're not going to get that job. Especially when I'm asking him to do that. This is something he can do for me, given the fact that I can't see around corners. I can't see at a long distance. And this is just life. It's not because I'm short-sighted beyond what humanity is. It's just knowing that God can see further than I can. God can see the effects of actions. And you ask God or you tell God, this is what I'm doing, this is what I'm planning. If it's going to be good for me, it says, and I have misgivings. It's like, oh my gosh, you know, I may absolutely hate the job. It may be very much a struggle. You know, I may be frustrated and upset all the time. And you go, but if God, it gives God the opportunity to say, you know what, Nemro, you need some growth. So, yeah, I'm going to help you get that job. And it's going to be a hard job. And you're not going to like it much. But you know what? You can do it for a while. You can accomplish something for me while you're there. So I let the Lord have a hand. That doesn't mean that I go limp rag and say, okay, you better animate me because I know I can't be good otherwise. Of course I can be good. I can do better. I can improve. For everybody who says, oh, I'm a sinner, it's like, well, dude, stop sinning. Well, I can't just stop sinning. And they go, yes, you can. Are you an invalid? What's your problem? And even invalids can change. Give me a break. What a cop-out of your life. I'm giving my life over to Jesus. You go, well, I hope you're doing some good things with it. Instead of just, you know, laying in your bed and saying, okay, Jesus, animate me. I'm going to close my eyes. And you just make everything happen. So it's like, good night. Who wants to be the God that feels the inclination to have to behave like this toward any number of people? Ugh. Christ and God are our great help in accomplishing what we want to do. What kind of person do you want to be? Don't blame it on them. Oh, I got sucked into smoking and drinking and partying when I was young, and God didn't rescue me from this stuff. So it's God's fault. It's your fault I'm the way I am. It's like, wow, excuse me, it's your life. you could have done something about it. And they give you all of the ability and all of the conditions to be able to either rise or fall as far as you want to. We really are quite plastic in mortality. And God, in relation to what I was reading in for the brother of Jared here, and the whole statement of the Spirit will not always strive with you, there's another help available to you. You either can take advantage of it falteringly or not take advantage of it. In trying to court, and this is what I tell people to do so much, court the Lord's favor. Court the Lord's favor as often as you can, as often as you can contrive. And you go, he responds to that in a very positive way. He responds to that. I can witness this because it's happened in my life so much, and I've heard it happen in other people's lives. I think it's consistent. I think the organization up there, run by God in his name, is very willing to be helpful. I have gotten out of more technical scrapes. I don't feel like I'm all that amazing as a technology person. I may very well be comparatively. Other people may just pump themselves up and say how wonderful and fantastic they are. And I would be a little nervous about that because I depend on the help of the Spirit so much on this. Being able to sit down, collect the information that I can. Sometimes it's a prayer. Sometimes it's not. It's just that I go, okay, Heavenly Father, I need some help with this. I need some insight about what to do about this. And invariably, and I say invariably, not because that's what people say, but because I haven't seen any variation in the response that I get that ultimately saves me and keeps things going. And I hope I have not been shy when people ask, so what is your process about fixing things? I go, I dig around, I look around, and then I pray. And whatever inspiration I get, I act on. And they go, well, that's not the process that we like to hear about. You go, it's the process that kept Banner going for those very touchy years. I said, so my advice to you is don't diss the system that gave you what you have. And I'm sure they'll sit back and go, whoa, I just got slapped. And you go, yeah. It says, don't sit there and say that you don't like what gave you what you have. It says, that's ungrateful. And you go, and it's not to me. I'm just something of a conduit. It says, you're actually saying that you don't like the way God operates. You go, that's your choice. But don't think that you can just prosper all the time that way. And you go, God doesn't have to punish you. All he has to do is just not help you. And you're going to do something stupid. We all do. So the only thing that saves me from not being just constantly stupid all the time is that I try to access the heavens. And in doing that, good things happen. And I don't sit there and try to take the accolades for it. I point up and I go, it came from a higher source. You know, you got to be careful with these academic types. Some of them are okay with God. I was very grateful to have had very religious professors, very blessed. And so when I would say that's where these things come from, they didn't have a problem with it. It may still be true. I don't know. It says, I'm not running a Christian, I know I'm not working for a Christian university. It says, but I try not to discount what worked. Because isn't that when it comes to technology, what do we really want? Maximum uptime. You go, do we do backups? Yeah. You know, you still do all of the needed work that comes, but you know there's inscrutable things that will happen. And that's where when you access the Lord, he's really willing to help you. And that's the amazing part. That's what animates me. And I hope that informs the whole, the Spirit does not always strive with man. Those who think that they're going to live a charmed life just because God loves them. And you say, have you looked around? You know what? Everybody's God's child. If what you're saying is true, everybody should be living a charmed life. And to a certain degree, God has given us all a good earth. But you can't stretch that beyond the fact that it's here as a testing ground, as a learning time, as a probationary period, as a time for you to make the mistakes that inform you about mistakes you shouldn't make. Gives you a time of learning and growth so that you can become your best person. And it's all up to you. Don't foist it on God. Well, God didn't do this for me and God didn't do that for me. God is going to make it so that all that stuff works out. If you didn't know about the gospel, you're going to be introduced to it and you're not going to be held accountable for what you didn't know. That much we know for sure. It's going to happen. It's going to be okay. It says, as for everything else, oh no, you knew you needed to become a better person. If you sat there and said, well, I don't need to really be all that good because God loves me and he's going to make sure I get a good reward, whether I'm particularly good or not. And they go, that's not what we're saying. And you go, that's exactly what you're saying. Says, and that's how it's perceived by other people. You're actually leading people astray by saying that number one, God has unconditional love for you. And number two, there's a lot of things that you don't really have to do because God loves you and he's not going to watch you fail. And you go, you know what? He is going to watch you fail. If that's really what you want to do, and he's not going to interfere particularly, he's going to give you great rewards, but you have to recognize them and acknowledge them. When you do something right, things that make you feel good inside, you go, oh, I love feeling good inside. And, I'm thinking. And am I perfect at it? No. I can think of just this last weekend where I didn't do something. And I think the Spirit had been poking at me saying, you probably need to just do that. It would be a good thing to do. And it's like, and I blew it off and I did other things instead. I could have given some time to something, but I didn't. And does that indicate that I'm a good person? You go, sometimes. Does it indicate that you're very forgiving and you go, well, I don't know. Maybe not. So, but aren't we faced with these things all the time? And the choices that we make ultimately lead to the kind of people we become. And if we become the kind of people we need to become, you know, well, it isn't really a question of that. We decide. And the Lord will place us where we have chosen to go. And I've written about it a little bit. I'm not saying I'm God's gift to it. It's not like, well, I'm telling you this from the fact that I'm perfect. You know, If people are thinking that's true, it's like, no. I still need to do better. There are people around me that do a far better job than I. But I think I've at least gotten good at recognizing God's hand in things, even though I don't always act on it, which is a shame. I'd probably be much further along if I did do that, if I was a better person. And I don't deserve anything. The blessings that I get are because God is wonderful, and He blesses me beyond what I certainly merit. And I'm thankful for that. Which seems to indicate to me, if you don't feel like you're getting blessed very much, number one, you probably need to open up your eyes better to try and see. Or you must really be making God upset with your behavior. Because even with my pathetic attempts at trying to be at least a half decent person, I see and I recognize blessings that I receive. The fact that my car situation works as well as it does is, I believe, directly attributable to God's intervention in my life. And I'm grateful. So there it is. Don't think that God is required to always do good things for you, even if you really are kind of a jerk. Even if you are sinning and doing bad things, that God can't pull the plug on you. And when you bring it, it's funny when you talk to the unconditional love people, because they are willing to justify it in ways that are so silly and so anti-scriptural that it's jaw-dropping. Either when God sent a third of the host of heaven away, they would never get bodies. The plan was over for them. They all say, one of them even told me, which is sad, just really sad. Well, if Satan really repented, God would take him back and stuff like that. And you're going, you're not acknowledging that God is God. You're actually saying that God screwed up, that God can't see the future, that any judgment he makes is, you can change. And you're going, I don't think so. Otherwise, what good is it all? Why on earth did God subject us to earth life if earth life really in the end doesn't really matter? If the final judgment that's based on the person we became while on earth is meaningless, it can be rendered meaningless. Might as well not even have a God. Might as well not have any of that stuff. What purpose does it serve? Is it just some God is some kid with a stick that stirs up the ant pile and gets kind of a kick about making the ants' lives miserable? Is that what you do? Their little programmed brains just go insane trying to figure out what to do? Is that God? Does he just get bored sometimes? And then he gets mad because one of his ants bites him, stings him, whatever. And he goes and he gets some chemical and he kills a lot of them. Is that what it is? Because that's kind of what you're feeding me with. So it just doesn't, it's just, I'm sorry. I'm just not coming around to that. It says, and I don't think it helps anybody to think that way. God's commandments about love have to do with you and how you behave toward him and to your fellow man. and you can't sit there and try to use the concept of love to force God into a corner that he has to do something for you, even though you don't deserve it. He's already done plenty of that, but it's already all spelled out. And you go, well, that's not good enough. I need more. I need the smooth journey. I need all that wonderful stuff. And you go, no, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. So you don't need to give God a hard time about what he's about his job, as if you know his job better than he does. Give me a break. Children telling parents how to parent, I think is hilarious. You don't like the way I parent? You know, tough. And you don't get the wonderful thing about saying, well, I am nobly never going to have children. I am nobly never going to get married because that's the better way. And you go, no, that's just the lazy, I don't want to take responsibility for anything way. I worked my parents over really hard. And that's the biggest reason why most people, when they get to be adults, don't want to have kids, is because they saw what they put their parents through and they don't want some other kid doing it to them. So they don't have children. And you go, well, okay. Says that's your choice, but it's going to keep you small and keep you low. And how's God ever going to gain trust in you unless you show him what you can do? Not what you can avoid and get out of. Because he will let you. He won't twist your arm to go and get married, to go and have children. He won't twist your arm to do that particularly. Now he's put in some inborn things to try and persuade you, which is how he tends to work. But he's not going to force it. He's not going to make you do something. So, yeah. There it is. The Spirit will not always strive with man. One of the important things to learn from Ether 2, 14, and 15. God isn't required to save you. You have to, at the very least, activate that. You have to make it possible. You have to be the one that decides. You're in the driver's seat far more than most people want to be. But there it is. Okay, I need to go ahead and let this go. We need to go ahead and end and do the priestly blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace. Come on.